God over money. Easy enough concept, right? A little bit harder to live by. So 50% of U.S. adults say their overall personal financial situation is worse than it was in November of 2020. Do your own little check in your mind. We don't need to have a sharing time here, but in your own mind, scanning over your budget and your finances and everything that you do online to make sure all your bills are paid, better or worse? Again, we don't have to share out loud. An article from last month from Fortune says, inflation, high interest rates, a rocky job market, and the COVID-19 pandemic, they all have American adults feeling more anxious about money, with more people saying they're the least secure about their finances in actually over a decade. But those same individuals also said they're still planning to spend money on dining out, vacations, and other forms of entertainment this year. I am going to do what I'm going to do. You ever had your credit card stolen or know someone that had their credit card stolen? All right, a few of us. One time someone had theirs stolen and they didn't report it. And when asked why, they said, well, the thief was spending less than they were. Seems like it's going better. Why change it? So this is a tough topic. As Gene said earlier, you know, some people say money talks. Maybe yours just waves goodbye. We are all in different places when it comes to money. Some of us in the room are still getting an allowance from parents. Amen to that. You're lucky. I see some folks in the back going, yay, thank you. Your mom didn't see that. That's okay. Mom's laughing over here. Yeah, she wants more, I think, Gail. I don't know. I'm just kidding. She's grateful. She's grateful for what she has. Tax day was last month. We're thinking about paying for summer plans. Maybe you're in that newspaper article like, yeah, it's been tough, toughest in the last 10 years, but hey, we're still going on vacation. We're about to have ourselves two kids in college, so we're thinking a lot about it. We have special contributions starting next month when we get to give extra to our sister churches around the world. But instead of dread and woe and fear, we as children of God are going to choose a better option, amen. All right? Collectively, I'm just speaking for you right now. We're going to be faithful about our finances, and we're going to back that faith up with good decision making. So, a couple of scriptures before we introduce the main text of our series that we'll be looking at over the next 4 weeks. A couple of reminders, Ecclesiastes 5:10, whoever loves money never has enough. Isn't that true? Money in itself is not an evil thing. We've known that. We've studied this before. It's a tool, morally neutral in and of itself. It can be used for good or bad, like a kitchen knife or a chancleta, if you know what I'm talking about. But to love it, to believe in it for wealth, for security, to trust it, to prioritize it, to feel it change your feeling about yourself, your understanding of your social place in the world, not only is it never enough, but it competes for our very faith. Matthew 6:24, no one can serve two masters. You cannot serve both God and money. This young man is named Mark. He's from Compton, grew up Section 8 housing in LA. Started rapping at a very young age, started selling drugs, and eventually became a pimp on the street to fund his music. He opened for Lil Wayne, he had record deals coming his way, worked hard on debut album, felt like he was on his way to making it the way that he envisioned. In 2008, one of his prostitutes introduced him to her brother, who was a drummer at a local church, and they started talking about God and the Bible. He started questioning everything about his career, about his life choices, about who God is, and about how God sees him. He questioned the image, the message, and especially the money. He put out a record called You Got Some Explaining to Do, and he called out big names in the rap industry like Kanye, Rick Ross, and especially Jay-Z for giving negative references about Jesus. So then he got this, like, as he's going through his own sort of conversion process and throwing those beliefs out on the table, he started getting this reputation as, oh, he's the holy hip-hopper, he's the Christian rapper. And it stuck. Felder is now known as Bizzle, a Christian hip-hop artist, and his sixth track on the album, Tough Love and Parables, which I love, it's one of my favorite, is called God Over Money. And he loved the concept so much, he got so committed to putting God over money in his life and all that that represented that he started his own record label called God Over Money Records. He's the president and founder. Some of the lyrics from that song. It's evident we need help, but the question is, will you serve a living God or a dead president? The latest song said, you're nothing unless y'all got it. That's what I call bondage, and I'm free from it. I don't do it justice. You need to listen to it on your own. But bondage is the key word. The Israelites of the Hebrew Bible understood bondage. The Exodus is the story of the Hebrew people escaping Egyptian slavery. When they got away, they needed resources to survive in the desert on their journey. They needed food. They needed, and they didn't know where they were going to get it from. And then when they're out there in the desert for year upon year upon year, it was supposed to be a shorter trip, ended up being a little bit longer. They were afraid they were going to starve to death and were begging God, hey, how are we going to do this? Even though God miraculously liberated them from centuries of bondage, they still struggled to believe. And at times totally abandoned their faith and used whatever resources they did have to commit themselves to idols. This book speaks to the power of wealth, security, survival, being content with enough, and fighting the temptation for greed, among other things. And I think we deal with all that today. Does that sound relevant? It sounds very relevant to me. God has miraculously liberated our souls, but we can still struggle with doubt. Isn't that true? We're here. We're here because of a miracle that God loved us and loved us into community and loved us into salvation. And some of us are on that journey right now. That's a miracle, the miracle of spiritual liberation. But we can still doubt, even with the track record of empirical, miraculous proof. And that often comes in the form of money struggles. Do I make enough? Will I be able to pay the bills? Can I move? Or can I go on a vacation? Can I take care of my family? What about buying that new phone? What about going to that new restaurant? How do I balance my budget and balance my desires? What about getting a promotion, a raise, commensurate with how hard I work? Is that okay to want? How about giving to the church? Is that still an important thing like it was before? Is my contribution really needed? These are some of the questions we're going to dig into over the next few weeks. God over money. I'll give you a preview to what we're going to get into. We're going to talk about that Egyptian money today. We're going to talk about manna from heaven next week in Exodus 16, then the golden calf in 32, and then building the tabernacle in Exodus 35. And that June 9th date is also when we're going to start our summer of giving and our season of giving to special contributions. So we're leading up to that. So let's frame today's study in Exodus. You guys still with me? All right. So this is after the plagues. Exodus 10, Pharaoh says, get out of my sight. And you would say the same thing after all those plagues. He says, make sure you don't appear before me again. The day you see my face, you will die. Pharaoh not happy, all right? Been a rough time. But God wasn't done yet because he knew the Pharaoh's heart was fickle. So the angel of death came through the city after Pharaoh said this. And then Pharaoh was done. And in Exodus 12, 31, 32, it says, during the night, Pharaoh summoned Moses and Aaron and said, up. It's like a parent, you know, when you're sitting in their chair, up, get out, we're done, leave, you and the Israelites, go, worship the Lord as you have requested. Take your flocks and your herds as you have said and go. And this is interesting, and also bless me. I don't know if we have time to unpack that today. We might, if I have time at the end. It's fascinating. We'll see. Two things the Lord taught the people at this pivotal moment in the Exodus that I want to talk about today. The first one is rest. Exodus 12, 16, in the same chapter, the Lord's teaching through Moses on the first day, hold a sacred assembly, and another one on the seventh day. Do no work at all on these days, except to prepare food for everyone to eat. That is all you may do. All right, let me put this in context. 10 plagues just went down. We got blood in the Nile. We have frogs. We have locusts. This is apocalyptic destruction, right? This is divine intervention on a level no one has ever witnessed. The Israelites are about to get their freedom after centuries of slavery. There's so much to do. Why are we talking about taking a nap? Does it make any sense? Wait, you're talking about a whole festival, a whole season, a whole year, a whole generation upon generation of a holiday where we do nothing on this particular day? I don't get it. It's interesting when you flip forward to the New Testament and hear Jesus riff on some of these themes that God had laid seeds of in the Hebrew Bible. Jesus says in Matthew 11, "Come to me, all you are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." Sometimes we could look at the concept of following Jesus as all work, no play, no rest. Jesus himself is saying, "Come to me for rest." We got to recontextualize what that means for us. Verse 29, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and humble in heart. You'll find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." You know, we have this little motto. It's on the banner as you walk in Big Apple Church. It has welcome in the different languages. And then it says, you can't really see it here, but rest for souls in the city that never sleeps. Why? Because the rat race is real. And most New Yorkers are exhausted, trying to figure out a way just to get off the hamster wheel for 2 seconds and actually enjoy the life that we work so hard to fund. The introduction to John Mark Comer's book, The Ruthless Elimination of Hurry, which we've heard from the stage a couple of times, gives this insight. Psalm 23 does not say, "The Lord is my shepherd, therefore I got to run faster." The psalm says, "God makes me lie down besides Central Park, refreshes my soul," to slow down, not to go faster. Too often when we ask each other, I even heard it this morning, "How you doing?" "Good, busy." "Good, busy." Who said it? Who's heard it? Who said it? Right? "Good, busy, good, busy, good, busy." That's the rat race. That's the wheel. You want to guess how many times the average person touches their phone a day? Who thinks high hundreds, 800 or 900? We're talking over 2,600 times a day. We're touching that phone. We touch the subway pole, then the phone, then we put the sandwich in the mouth. We are all about that phone, right? Guys, when the iPhone was invented, 2000, when did it come out? 07? I don't remember. When it came out, the whole concept that Jobs had and Apple was that this would be a time-saving device. That you would have a computer and a phone and a listening device all in one thing. Man, all the hours it will save me to have this phone. And then what happened? Spent all our time on the phone. We're too hurried. I'm too hurried. You know, it's interesting. This is a lesson on money, and we're talking about rest. It doesn't make intuitive sense. You might say, "John, you don't know my situation. If I don't work, I can't pay the bills, let alone give to the church. The whole Sabbath thing is a pipe dream for me. Good for you and others who can do that. It doesn't work for me. Vacation is a luxury for the rich. I just can't do it." All right, there's that mentality. God over money means slowing down before we're too quick to judge ourselves in those ways. And listen to me closely here, because funding your lifestyle isn't more important than investing in eternity. You guys hear me? Yes. Funding your lifestyle isn't more important than investing in your eternity. Consider this. Take a real Sabbath for yourself. And if you need to just start with a couple of hours, because you're like 24 is beyond, I can't even imagine. Start with a couple hours. Start somewhere. Turn off your phone. I know that is hard. Find a way. Open your heart. Turn off your phone. Open up your mind and heart to pray, to read, to reflect, to connect, to breathe in, to think about the miracle of breathing in and out, to live, to be human for a couple of hours, untethered. You know, I'm so proud of my wife. She ran the half marathon yesterday. She graduates with a master's degree in biblical studies tomorrow. It's a big weekend. big weekend in her life, and so proud of her. You want to know how she did it? She paced herself. One step at a time, one class at a time, one paper at a time. Because she slowed it all down and was able to let God in the process. And then when she finished both the race and the classes, she actually ended earlier than she thought. Faster. Isn't that funny how that works? I pray you take the time this week, carve it out. I know there's NHL and PGA and NBA. I'm right there with you. But it's the quiet times of our lives that God speaks the loudest. Sometimes we're like people in a conversation that never stop talking. And God's like, I'm trying to tell you something, but you don't stop. You with me here? How new ideas start to flow in those quiet spaces. Advice starts to make sense, because if not, you can't really hear it. And so it's like, and then the Bible starts clicking and the fear starts to get chased away by the faith. Let's be still and let the shepherd work. Amen? So it's not only rest, though. It's also something called restitution. The lawyers in the room can explain the legal side of restitution. I'm going to talk about the spiritual. Exodus 12, verse 33, the Egyptians urged the people to hurry and leave the country, for otherwise, they said, we'll all die. So the people took their dough, not that kind of dough, this is dough for yeast. The people took their dough before the yeast was added and carried it on their shoulders in kneading troughs, wrapped in clothing. The Israelites did as Moses instructed and asked the Egyptians for articles of silver and gold and for clothing. The Lord had made the Egyptians favorably disposed toward the people, and they gave them what they asked for, so they plundered the Egyptians. This passage has always baffled me. All right, this is a wild thing. The slavers are starting to give all their stuff to the enslaved. It's just wild. It doesn't make any sense. It's walking into Nordstrom, and they just start handing you stuff, saying, it's free. It's free. Look, I'm going to take off the little detector thing that explodes or whatever. Go, walk. No, there's security. Everybody knows. Take it and go. I'm not saying we're enslaved to Nordstrom's. Don't get me wrong. I'm just saying. There's something counterintuitive happening here. This is restitution in the context here. Restitution is making compensation. All right? It's making someone whole. Now, they weren't going to get generations of enslavement back. All right? But they were going to get as much material value as they could carry on their way out. God evened the playing field with that Egyptian money and brought some restitution and made the people as whole as they could be. How does that relate to us? Well, a few ways. A few ways. And I'll list them on the bottom here and we'll walk them through. I think God gives us what we need. I think it's not ours anyway. And God makes us whole spiritually. Let me deal with these three concepts real quick. Don't you have what you need? Yes. Not everyone answered that right away. It's okay. Just think about it. Don't you have what you need? I'm not talking about desire now. I'm talking about necessity. Many of us would say we have more than we need. Now, it may not be ideal in your situation right now. I understand that. We have big room, a lot of people in different situations. And it can get right downright dire. And I get that too. But we're here. We're in the room. We're online. We've made it to this point with clothes on our back, food in our bellies, and a place to stay prayerfully. I love what Mick Jagger said. You can't always get what you want. But if you try sometimes, you just might find, what does he say? If you try sometime, you just might, you kind of have to discover that you're okay. Matthew 6:8 says, your father knows what you need before you even ask. Sometimes we feel like God doesn't know what we need, right? How could he know? If God knew, I wouldn't be in this situation. But there must be some understanding we're missing. And that's what I'm talking about, changing our minds to understand God's will in our lives. But even if we get past that, it's not ours anyway, right? Money is like a shared commodity. Now, remember when money used to exist on like pieces of paper that were green and had like writing on it? Remember that? That was, Bizzle was talking about dead presidents, you know, all about the Benjamins. It's like designs on money that would distinguish the currency, right? This one is more than that one. You're like, why? Is that president better? I don't know why. It's just the way it is. Numbers go higher. That means more money. Coins had unique markings on them to distinguish currency. Now that feels like all, it's so ancient, right? We're in this digital world of currency, right? I was in Soho. I'm not often in Soho, but I was in a coffee shop in Soho watching people go through the register, and every single person, not cash, not card, everyone paid with their phone. I was like, wow, 15 people in a row I counted. Phone, phone, phone. I know I'm old, okay, for those that are younger in the room. I know, I get it. But that's a little bit mind-boggling, especially for my generation and older, okay? Just give me a break. Let me catch up. All the money we have came from somewhere else. We used to try to track it as kids. We would like draw on our dollar bills and pay the candy guy and like come back and see if we would get change and see if we would get the same thing with the little, you ever do that? Like, I wonder where that thing is. Like we'd find like some way to mark a coin and wonder, man, that coin, where could it be right now? I'm glad Arlene agrees with me. That's just, when you have a companion of 23 years that just has a similar life experience in you, it helps you in moments when you feel totally alone, like no one has any idea what you're talking about, except one person, yeah. All that money we have is from somewhere else. We say, oh, it's from the job, it's from the bank, it's from the money printer, it's from that person that Venmo'd me. No, actually, all wealth is God's. Right? What does the scripture say? The earth is the Lord's and everything in it. Don't fall in love with something that isn't yours. Instead, be a good caretaker of what God lets you use. It's a different mindset. And also, God makes us whole. What am I talking about? It's a really interesting Hebrew verb. Again, I don't really have a ton of time to get into it, but this verb, natsal, it's used a lot of different ways in the Hebrew Bible. In verse 36 of Exodus 12, it's translated in a lot of Bibles as plunder, right? And plunder is an interesting translation. Most of the time in the Hebrew Bible, it's used far more times in the context of being rescued or delivered. I know that might sound odd, but let me try to see if I can explain it. So this is not like a pirate Jack Sparrow plundering a British naval ship, right? That's typically, when I think of plunder, again, I know I'm old, I'm using super, like that movie came out so long ago, right? Like what's a more recent, I can't think of a more recent movie. Anyway, plunder, like when you steal something or you take something or you're like, that's not mine, I'm gonna grab it. Natsal has more the context of that something was taken and then you're getting it back. So when you think about the context of the Exodus, it's not like the gold and silver articles were the Hebrews at the beginning, but what had they been doing for generations? Making Egypt rich. So they had it taken away from them, and God was like, I'm going to give this back. So it's not plunder like we think of the pirate plunder. This is a deliverance, a compensation, a restitution. That's not all. You guys, are we okay on that? When I think spiritually, I think, you know what? Our innocence has been taken. Our purity has been taken. Our virginity has been taken. Our intimacy has been taken. The world has stolen so much from us. Sin stole all that from you like an Egyptian slaver. And God is saying, I want to give it back to you. Your honesty, your integrity, your moral compass. You think about the days where you lost those things. Even now as we struggle. Where is my moral compass? Who stole my purity? Who's taken my integrity where I feel like I cannot be 100% honest anymore? See, you lost that. You were possessed, like with a demon. You were unreliable. You became a liar. And God said, I want to give you your honesty back. This is not Saul. This is a deliverance. Something got stolen from you, I want to give it back. Exodus 6:6, this is one of the more normal uses of the verb natzal. I am the Lord, I will free you from the burdens of the Egyptians and deliver you from slavery. I will redeem you. God makes us whole spiritually through Christ. There's no promise you're going to get that Egyptian money, okay? There's no promise you're going to get that $20K of a tax refund, okay? Some of you play the lottery. Good luck. I hope you win. But it's probably not going to happen. I'm not trying to, you know, douse rain on your parade. Do what you got to do. And if you win, please be generous to the church. We appreciate it in advance. But here's the promise. Wholeness. Wholeness. Shalom. Completeness. To face God. In the end, with a right heart. That you're not broken and suffering in sin's bondage, but that you're free from that slave's yoke. The challenge is to understand the value of restitution. I know we can all agree. We're in church. We say, oh, I agree with what you're saying. It's another thing to live it. And some of us are still stuck on, I want that $20K you were talking about. It's easy to dwell on that because it equals in our mind peace and security. Scratch that. Can you price your purity? What's your salvation worth? Is there a dollar value on being forgiven? Now, we were in London last year, and the British pound is worth more than the US dollar. It didn't really hit me until I was on English soil and until I looked at my credit card statement. Because you pay for something that said 30 on the receipt, but then the credit card statement says 38. You know, heaven's currency is love. It's worth way more than dollars. Let's decide to live that way. You know, as Bizzle says in God Over Money, go ahead and break the money curse. Put God at the top and stop putting money first. We got to live in restitution and live in rest. It takes decision making. One sermon is just one sermon. We got to walk out and decide with the schedule and the phone. Yep, touch it. Let it be one of the 2,600 times. I'm going to take 3 hours on Wednesday. Even if it's 4 a.m. and live in my humanness, in my created intent, and be with God. And let him wash some wisdom over me and let it guide how I'm going to make decisions with my life and my finances. We see it in the middle, the scripture in 2 Corinthians 8, because Christ already paid the price. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich. Amen. That's understanding the value, the currency exchange of what it means to live a spiritual life compared to what it means to live in a world where money is over God. Just as in the Passover, they marked their doors with the blood of the Lamb in Exodus 12. We do that now, spiritually. We mark our hearts with the blood of the perfect Lamb of Jesus. We take the communion and remember that blood that was spilled, the body that was broken for us. And as we digest not only the communion emblems right now, but the message from the Bible, let it permeate your interior until you decide that you want to walk out of here different. In Exodus 14:14, the Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still. Let's pray. God in heaven, we honor you. We honor you, we praise you, we worship you, we sing to you, we pray to you, we lift up our arms to you, and we say, thank you for liberating us, for forgiving us of our sins, for promising hope in a future, free from that bondage. God, we ask that you will help us to make decisions right now about rest and living in restitution, that you want to give us back all that spiritual treasure that the world has stripped from us. Father, I pray that this series, and as we consider the lessons about money in Exodus, becomes a bigger question for us about where we stand before you. that we use this as an opportunity of repentance, both individually and as a church. And that all who are listening online or here in person for the first or second or fifth time would feel your wisdom wash over us like the waters of baptism, like the love and forgiveness that you speak into our hearts. God, thank you for Jesus. Thank you for his sacrifice on the cross. Thank you that he was rich and had everything in heaven, every luxury that we could possibly imagine, and came down to this dirty earth, made himself like a slave, and willingly sacrificed, paid the price so that we could be spiritually rich. We honor that right now. We honor his decision, and we pray that you will help us make our decision again and again to allow you to be the shepherd of our souls. Thank you for this time. Thank you for your son. We pray in his name. Amen.